So, today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday that's recognized, that leads up to the Holy Week, that led up to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It marks the Sunday that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we could start at verse 1, but we're going to go to verse 7. Mark 11. We're going to go verse 7 through verse 11. And this is mentioned in detail in all four of the Gospels. Very important happening in our faith, but in the life of Jesus during his 3 years that he was here. And it says, Mark 11, 7 through 11, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way, and they went before. And they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And we had looked round upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So Jesus goes in to Jerusalem. On this day, the people thought, this is our reigning king. He is coming in to save us. This is the promised one. This is the Messiah. He was at the top of the food chain, you could say. He was their guy. But within 4 days, every one of them had turned on him. It went from Hosanna to crucify him within 96 hours. And even though Christendom commemorates the cross, we don't give it the due respect that it deserves. I can see in today's day and age, as the world gets smaller, it was very insular back then. So everything's happening around Jerusalem. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Jesus knows who hates him. Okay? They know who the rulers are. The same people that was here will be the same people in the mob. And you see how quickly things can turn. And I always wondered, even when I was a lost person, I always wondered, how in the world could they have turned on Jesus that quickly? But you see it today. In the social media, everything has made the world so much smaller. We can see how a person can be on top 1 minute and absolutely have their legs cut out from under them 1 minute later. There's an old saying that I've heard said many times in today's society, that society's goal is like a balloon. It's to blow that person up as big as they can get them, and then when it gets to the point you can't get any more air in it, they stick the needle right in it. That's the case here. Jesus was at the peak of popularity, and within 4 days, it's crucifying. Okay? The more that I study the grace doctrines, the more I understand how unspeakable and full of glory and full of joy the cross is. This sounds like a tragic story, but it's not. Paul looked at it and he spoke about the wonders of the cross, the wonderful cross, and he said that Christ gave himself freely for it, that he gladly went. through all the torture, through all the torment, through all the suffering, he gladly went to give us eternal life, to give us a relationship with God, to forgive us of our sins. So, turn to Matthew 19 right quick. Matthew 19, verse 27. And we're going to speak about the cross today. So Peter asked this question of Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 27. And it's a totally different theme, what he's asking with what we would ask. But this is a question that we can all ask. And Peter responded and said to him, that being Jesus, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Now, we've not left everything and followed Jesus. Far from it. "What then will there be for us?" To put it in 2026 Wayne County language, what's in it for me, Jesus? What's in it for me? So I want to look today at the cross and the price that Jesus paid and ask that question from the cross. What's in it? What's in the cross? What's in the crucifixion for me? What's in it for me? The cross is able to take sinful enemies of Christ and make them free by justification through faith. Justification is the act of God by which the sinner who is responsible for his guilt and is under condemnation but believes in Christ is pronounced just and righteous or acquitted by God the judge. It says the sinner's responsible. I'm responsible. I'm guilty. I was born into sin. I was a sinner. We've all recognized that. Okay? But not by any works or anything that I've done. I put my faith in Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection. So he pronounces me just as I've never sinned, and righteous. Not my righteousness, but when I accept Christ as Savior, when I believe, not only am I forgiven for my sins, not only did I get forgiveness, I receive Christ's righteousness. Whether I'm worthy of it or not, and I'm definitely not worthy. And you don't look at me and see Christ's righteousness, but inside, each and every one of us has that if you've believed. Turn to Romans 3. Verse 24 and 26. 24 through 26. We have been pronounced righteous and just by God. When God looks at me, he doesn't see my faults. He doesn't see everything that I do wrong. And like I said, I could, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, I know Judy talked about the lady that's been, said she'd been saved 10 times. I always go back to that. Judy, I've been probably saved 1,000 times then. Because it seems like every prayer I pray, I have to start by saying, "Lord, forgive me." Because we're failed. We're flawed. But God doesn't see that. God sees us covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Romans 3, 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation. Christ took our place. I was worthy of death. Christ took my death. Christ took my punishment on the cross. Okay? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Every sin that I ever committed, every sin that I commit, every sin that I ever will commit, is under the blood of Jesus. He's forgiven them all. And that's why God sees me as His righteousness. There's no work that I can do to supersede Christ's work on the cross. It was perfect. Okay? To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. No work there. You won't see any work where there's any type of work on our part. Anything that we have to live so great that we have to meet this standard. Christ has met every standard on the cross. He justifies us by those who have faith and believes in Christ. Turn forward two chapters to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. We could sum up the whole Bible right here. What's in it for me? We could read this verse right here and shut it up and go home. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith. This didn't start out with a question. It was a therefore. It is in concrete. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. That we are justified by what? Faith. What's justification? He paid our price. We look as to God just as we've never sinned. By what? Faith. We have peace with God. So being justified by faith, we have peace with God by what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why all religions are not equal. That's why those that want to tell you there's other ways besides Jesus, you know, you live a good life, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, you can be Buddhist, all that. Not according to this. I didn't write it. Okay? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who justifies. Buddha never justified anybody. He ate a lot. But he never justified anybody. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. We stand in it. Because of this, we have access by what? To God through what? Our faith. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're justified. Well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me from this cross you speak about? Because the cross, we are free from the bondage of the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're free from the bondage of the law. The law is basically like going to the doctor and you've got something wrong with you. So they do the test. The doctor comes in and tells you and he says, well, you've got this wrong with you, this wrong with you, this wrong with you. And you say, well, what are we going to do about it? Do I need medication? Do I need surgery? Do I need therapy? What do I need? And he says, well, I don't do that. I just tell you what's wrong with you. You can leave now. The bill's out front. That's the law. There's no cure for it. It just tells you what's wrong. Okay? So you've got all these things wrong with you, and it's up to you to try to get them right. And we can't get them right. So Colossians 1, 20 through 22. What's in it for me? Reconciliation. Reconciliation is the bringing again into, Colossians 2:14. I'm sorry. I've got two Colossians here. I'm sorry. Which one did I tell you first? I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Colossians 2, 1 through 14. So by the cross, we are free from the bondage of law. Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So you had, the law was against us. I had broken so many commandments and so many ordinances and so much of the law that I could never make up for it. Okay? So it was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Every charge that's against you, every sin, every violation that you've made, it was taken out of the way by the cross. Christ took care of that. That's why it was such a horrible death, because there have been some horrible sins committed, and a lot of them. This wasn't an easy, mundane thing. He nailed it to the cross. He took it out of the way. So we don't have to meet, it's not us for salvation to meet some kind of standard. It's not for me to keep score and say, well, I didn't sin on this one, I did on that one, I sinned on this one, uh-oh, I'm behind 2-1. That's not the case. You don't have to be a human scoreboard. Okay? Christ took care of it once and for all. He doesn't have to keep dying. We do not have to keep being saved. Okay? Well, what's in it for me? Reconciliation's in it for you. The bringing into unity and harmony or agreement that which has been alienated. Okay? We are reconciled to God and we have peace with Him. Now turn back one chapter to Colossians 1. We're reconciled to God. See, we were born away from God. We were born out of His will. We were born into sin. The Bible says the world was at enmity with Him. But through His cross, we've been reconciled. We've been brought to Him. You see, this is the only time ever that the whole world through this has access. Much of the Bible went through, you go back through the Old Testament through much of it. Okay, it was only Israel. Before then, you had to keep laws. You had to keep sacrifice laws. There were just so many that had access to that. Now it's open to everybody. Reconciliation. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. Once again, Paul speaks about peace. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. What does that mean? Everything was at odds with God until Christ paid that price on the cross. Everything. All of us. Nobody was above it. Nobody was outside of it. We were all sinners. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, everything. The Bible says the world, the earth groans, waiting to be delivered. Sin defiled everything. That's why babies die. Not that they've sinned, but this is an imperfect, fallen world. Everything that goes wrong, everything that doesn't work out, every tragedy, every heartbreak goes back to Adam's sin. Okay? Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, okay, yet now have He reconciled. You're reconciled. All of us, we were at odds. I have done things to put me at odds with God. It's like having a relationship, a friend. Somewhere along the line, you've had an argument. You've had a disagreement. You've put yourself at odds. There's things that have happened that have stretched that friendship that has put it in peril. We've done so many things. Number one, we were born into it, but there's things we've done in our life. None of us have lived perfect. We have put that relationship into God in peril by our actions. But He said, because of the cross, it's reconciled. God's forgiven you. All you've got to do is accept it. In the body of His flesh through death, that's how it was done, to present you. Now check this out. Ken Burris, did you know that you are holy and unblameable and unreprovable? No matter what Betty tells you. You are. You are, man. We all are. In His sight. Here's the beauty of it, and I've told you this before. The world looks for every way possible to not believe in church, in Christianity, in the Christian walk. What do they always say? Well, it's hypocrites. Hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. They're always looking at that. They're always looking at works. So when they say, well, I'm not going to go down there, that David says, they're exactly right. But you know who don't see me that way? God. And that goes for all of us. The world does not understand grace. The world, that's part of spirituality about, if you're a believer, you've been given a spiritual, God's blessed you spiritually, you can start to see things spiritually. I understand grace, you understand grace, you understand grace, you understand grace, you understand how it works, you understand God's grace. The world doesn't understand it. They don't know it, they don't understand it. They're still going back, everything's works. Well, they're not going to come to church unless every one of us is perfect, a lot of people, and then if we were perfect, then they wouldn't come. Okay? God's grace is what we understand, and it's what we live in, and it's what we base our lives on. He sees us no matter how many times I mess up, no matter at times I don't know how to get it out. I'm not that Christian I need to be. I feel that way sometimes. But God sees, this is how God sees me. Okay? I feel like I can't get this in order, or I've got this or that, or I'm not that person that I want to be. I'm not that Christian I want to be. I keep feeling like I'm falling short. And Christ says, nope, you're unblameable, you're holy, you're unreprovable. And we don't feel that way about ourselves. We're always kicking ourselves. We're always hard on ourselves. I am. I feel like many of you here too, because you care. You want to be. You're trying. You're striving. Put some sawdust on it and get back up on it and go, because Christ sees you in the best light you can possibly be viewed in. So what's in it for you? Let's look at one more. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 to 19. God's reconciled us to Him. We have a relationship. We were apart. We were estranged. But God's brought us back together through the cross into a relationship with Him. We're no longer apart from God. Verse 18 to 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I'm the only way, he wasn't whistling Dixie. He wasn't being arrogant. He is the only way. Okay? Because only Christ could reconcile the human race to God. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only has He given us reconciliation to Him, He's given that ministry that we can go out and tell other people that, yes, you don't have to be apart from God. His cross, if you will accept it, if you will put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be apart from God any longer. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us into the world of reconciliation. He's not up there writing them down. All my trespasses. There's not enough paper. Can run out of ink. Can run out of lead. There's not enough of it. But instead, He's reconciled us. That's what He's doing. The Bible says that Jesus is the right hand of the Father right now, basically negating the accuser. Now the devil does all this. You want to know who's keeping tab? The devil. That's who's keeping tab. But Jesus is our advocate. He's our attorney. He's representing us. Every time, He's washed in the blood. I do this, he's washed in the blood. I do this, he's washed in the blood. And he's always going to win that argument. The devil's got a worse record in that argument than the district attorney on Perry Mason. He's never won a case. Okay? So what's in it for us? We receive forgiveness and redemption by the blood. Turn to Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians chapter 1. Redemption means to secure the release or recovery of persons or things by the payment of a price. So, a price has to be paid. It's a covenantal legal term closely associated with ransom, atonement, substitution, deliverance, the salvation. You've heard that Christ gave himself a ransom. He paid that. Okay? Theologically, redemption refers ultimately to the saving work of Christ, who came to accomplish our redemption by giving his life in substitution for our own ransom price. There was a price that had to be paid. It said the blood of bulls and goats and lambs would not suffice. It took a perfect sacrifice. An awful price had to be paid. And Christ paid that so I could have the opportunity to receive salvation, to get all these spiritual benefits, to become a believer in Christ and to live for him and eventually go to heaven. So Ephesians 1 verse 7. What's it say? In whom? Who's whom? In Christ. We have redemption through his blood. We were redeemed. There was no other way but the cross. There was no other way. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, the world, even though the world and the liberal denominations now who don't want to believe in this, who don't want to believe in the blood, they believe that Jesus went to the cross. Well, he upset the political environment and Rome killed him. Or the powers that be, the religious powers that be, he upset them and they had him killed. They tell his story almost like he's a political figure. They don't get it. That's why a lot of people who believe that it happened, that he was crucified, they do not give the cross the justification, the due diligence that it deserves. The world was dead in its sins if Christ doesn't do that. He pays the price for all of humanity. Okay? So, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All right? Well, so what's in it for me? What does the cross do for me? It gives us eternal life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You're already there. Go up to verse 13 and 14. We've received eternal life through the cross. It says, in whom you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you've got to believe in this. So it didn't say after you accomplished this, after you did these works, after you tithed, after you joined a church. No. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now what's that mean? That's the down payment. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until we receive our eternal bodies. God knows that's his. He knows who has that Holy Spirit. That gets us into heaven. That gives us eternal life. It is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Remember, we talked about the purchased possession, the ransom. It was paid. It took a price unto the praise of his glory. We have received eternal life through the cross. We've been praying for a baby here in another county for several months. It died over the week. Tragic. We're like I said, just gutted for the family. I can't imagine. Don't want to put myself in her place. I don't even want to think about that. But several months we prayed. This baby was less than a year old. This right here is what gets you through as a parent, as a friend, as a relative, whatever, gets you through this situation. You know you're going to see that baby again. I have never met Maeve McDonald, ever. I've not met the family. I've prayed for the family just like I've known it my whole life. I prayed for the baby just like I've known it my whole life. I will see that baby in heaven. You will see that baby that you prayed for in heaven. The parents will see that baby in heaven. The eternal life through the cross, if nothing else, if we didn't get any of this other stuff, we have an eternity with no end with Jesus Christ in heaven. Where everything's perfect, where everything's wonderful, where we can't describe how great it is. We said earlier, we can live 100 years here on earth, and it is like putting a grain of sand in a bucket to eternity. It never ends. It goes on forever with no end, no stop. So, what's in it for me? The cross. Without the cross, we're just wasting our time here. The gospel that we believe in is of no use. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 14. The death, burial, and the resurrection that we will honor this week. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul said, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain." We're just wasting our time, folks. If Christ didn't raise him to death, if he didn't go to the cross, we're fools. And that's the way the world says. That's why the world says God's preaching of the cross is foolishness. They don't believe in it. So why in the world would they live their life that way? Why in the world would they tithe? Why would they go to church? Why would they go out of their way to help people? Why would they live that life? Why would they turn the other cheek? Why would they crucify self and do a lot of times what's not comfortable in their lives to discipline themselves because they want to live for Christ? That's crazy. Well, it is crazy. Christ hasn't risen. But he's risen. Okay, that's why everything we believe in is based on the cross. We have none of it, nothing without the cross and resurrection. None of it. Faith in the cross also replaces works, oracles, and holy days. Turn to Romans chapter 4. So works, you're constantly, and so many well-meaning people are just constantly just, I don't know the word for it, horrified by the fact that the pressure that they put on themselves, that they have got to meet every standard, that it's up to their works. Okay? Verse 5, Romans 4, verse 5. Paul says, "But to him that worketh not." You know, this is to the people who are not basing their salvation on works. But what are they doing? They're believing on him that justifies the ungodly. Belief and faith is what this is based on. It's not your pride that it's on you. It's about Jesus Christ. As Benford says, what have you done with the finished work of the cross? Okay? But belief on him that justifies the ungodly. There we go again. You justified. His faith is counted for righteousness. I am in right standing because my faith is in Jesus Christ, and therefore I am justified and made it in God's eyes to look like I've never sinned, like I'm perfect. Okay? What's in it for me? God was made for us by the cross. In other words, God became David Sisk on that cross and took my place. Look at Galatians 3. What's in it for us? What's in it for me? Jesus Christ took my place. That should have been me. Galatians 3, verse 13. I'm coming to a close. Jesus Christ redeemed David Sisk from the curse of the law. And the law was a curse. Told me everything I've done wrong. Didn't give me any kind of way out. Guilty, 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 guilty. Redeemed me from the curse of the law. Why? He became a curse for me. Well, what do you mean he became the curse for me? It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I've said before, if he'd have been thrown off a cliff like they were going to do, the times that they wanted to murder him, if he'd have been murdered that way, would not have paid the price for his sins. It had to be done in a certain way. He had to be taken off the cross. He couldn't hang there through the night. That was the law. Okay? It was the worst way you could die. You go back to even in the Old Testament, even with Israel, there were crucifixions. It was basically made for young people who wouldn't obey their parents. They couldn't do anything with them. You can go back to that. Okay? Early in the Bible. This was made for ones that basically there were no hope for. Society had done everything for them they could do. And there was no way. There was no reform. Now, it wasn't done much, but that's how drastic it had to be. So that was the worst embarrassing death you could have. Okay? That was a death for thieves and for convicts. Okay? And Jesus became one of them. Jesus became me and died on that cross. Well, what's in it for me? Finally, without the cross, I am still dead. Okay? I'm dead without the cross. Turn to Ephesians 2. This is the last one. Without the cross, I am still dead. What do you mean dead? I'm dead in my sins. I was made alive by Christ. I am still dead spiritually, and because I'm dead spiritually, that means I will die physically without any hope, without the cross. Ephesians 2, 13 through 15. So everything we've said can be wrapped up in the nutshell in these verses. Okay? But now, in Christ Jesus, who previously you were far away. Okay? Well, I wasn't born into sin. I was an individual. I said, you heard me say this before. He told me this years ago. I heard him say, I didn't ask to be born into that. Like he's got a choice. Right? Well, you were. It don't matter. I don't want to pay taxes if I do. So, they were born into that. You were born into sin. You were far away. And I've said this too. I thank God for Adam, Jim. I do. I would hate to know that every person had not sinned and was perfect till I came along. And I screwed it up for everybody. Okay? Because I would many times over. Okay? So whether or not I asked for it from Adam or not, trust me, I've done my part in this thing. Okay? But now in Christ Jesus, I was previously far away. And I have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I was far away. I've been brought to Christ by what? His blood and only His blood. That's it. For He Himself is our peace. who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing walls. Not only has he broken down the barrier to where I was estranged from God, I was away from him, he's broken down the barrier between what's available for Jew and Gentile. It's no longer through Israel. Okay? It's for everybody. I have access. You have access. There's nobody in this world. Everybody doesn't receive it, but everybody has access. How did that happen? By abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of the commandments expressed in ordinances. Remember what we said. The law was against us. All the law said was guilty. That's all the law said. So that in himself he might make the two one new person. The two, Jew and Gentile. One new person. Okay? In this way, establishing peace, that he might reconcile them both in one body. Remember this. The moment you are saved, and this is what I believe. This is what we believe here. You say, why is water, it's great to be water baptized, but why do you not believe water baptism is essential to salvation? Because we believe that the moment you are saved and you believe, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into this. It says when you do that, what's happened? You have become one, okay, in one body to God through the cross. Okay? That cross gave me the ability through grace through faith, through believing, to become into the body of Christ. When you say that's the church, the church is not this physical building. The church is not any building that you can go into. The church is Christ's bride, the body of Christ. That's what you are in. There's so many things that the cross is responsible for. What's in it for you? You took on, not only were you forgiven, you took on the very nature of Jesus Christ through that cross, through believing. He is in you. In you go into Ephesians. Read Ephesians sometimes. Just go through the things, start counting in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We are in Christ, but Christ also dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. We have that through the cross. What's it for me? I could go on for the rest of my life and tell you what's in it for me through the cross. Jesus paid it all, and through that, we have all things. Martha Jo?